There's an ancient saying that says, if you give a man a fish, he will eat for a day. If you teach a man to fish, however, you'll never see him again on evenings and weekends. Unless, of course, you are his fishing partner. And there's another ancient phrase that oftentimes is used. It says, a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work. And that would be true unless, of course, again, your livelihood is as a fisherman. You know, here in central Minnesota, fishing is really part of the culture. So many people are engaged in it. So many people do it. And we're actually in Minnesota here right now. We're in the high time. All fishing seasons are open. In fact, yesterday was the 2020 bass opener. Did I catch anything, you ask? I have no idea because today is Thursday and we're recording for Sunday. And so I haven't yet gone out myself. But I hope to. I intend to because fishing is part of that culture. In fact, in Minnesota, fishing has such a reputation and such a depth. You know, even in this community in Little Falls, Minnesota, Larson Boats was founded. It was established here. And up until the 2008 recession, in fact, we had three different boat works that were represented here in the community of Little Falls. And that was Larson, and that was Glastron, and that was Crestliner. Lund Boats are made in Minnesota as well, up in New York Mills, Minnesota. There's other boat factories, some that are no longer existent, like Mariner, that was made down in Pipestone. In fact, pontoon boats were invented in Minnesota, down in Richmond. The legend has it that some boys were playing hide-and-seek in old oil drums until their arch nemesis and bully, Will Destroya, came and pushed the barrels down into the Sauk River. The boys weren't seen and heard again until they reached Horseshoe Lake, where they pulled them out and said, wow, what a great idea for a boat. Most of that story's made up. However, the pontoons were, in fact, invented in Minnesota. So much of what we do here in this culture and this idea of fishing, in fact, fishing, I think fishing licenses in Minnesota outsell any other state except for three, and those are coastal states like California, Florida, and Texas. And so it's obvious that it's a big part of what happens here in Minnesota. In fact, in Minnesota, we cut holes in the ice just to go fishing in the winter. My wife doesn't understand ice fishing. She's from Michigan, but it was just never part of how she grew up. And she asked me, she said, why do you like ice fishing? I said, well, it's relaxing. And she said, seriously? I said, yeah. She says, you go into your garage and you reach up into that high shelf, that big shelf that you have your ice fishing house and sled on. It's heavy and you precariously pull it down. You balance it on your head. You kind of heave it to the floor without getting crushed. And then you heave it up into the back of your truck. You grab your auger and your snow boots and you get all of your warm clothes and your heater and all of that stuff. You load it up into the pickup and you drive, 30 minutes minimum, maybe longer. You come to your lake and then you unload all of that stuff into 18 inches of snow and you trudge through the snow pulling the sled only to hand drill 12 or more holes into the ice, sit on a bucket out in the middle, maybe flip up the house, and then when you catch nothing, you come home and say it was relaxing. I said, yeah, makes sense to me. I have never fished outside of the state of Minnesota. Two primary reasons come to mind. One is I'm not willing to pay for an out-of-state fishing license. I tend to be a relatively cheap man. In fact, when I go to different fishing landings and I find fishing lures that are either stuck in trees or have been left behind, I will oftentimes collect them and try to create some life out of them again. The other reason that I have not fished outside of the state of Minnesota is the fact that we have more than 10,000 lakes, and that doesn't include the rivers. We have plenty of places to choose from, and the fishing's good. I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anywhere else that would be good for fishing. You know, fishing is something that I have come to love and enjoy so richly and so deeply. And in fact, my video that I shared with the church last Wednesday, we even highlighted an opportunity for kids where we are giving them a chance to make fishing lures. And if you want to be a part of that, you have to be in the local area because we're not going to mail them out, but we will make them out for pickup. But we're putting together kits like this, in which each child under the age of 18 who's in our community, who's watching the service and wants to engage in it, we are limited as to how many we have. But if you want to contact us at our email address, office@myalliancechurch.com, we'd love to connect with you and be able to get one of those into your hands. They will not be ready until June 1st. Or after. So don't start contacting us now. You can put it in your order, I suppose. But either way, they're not available until that time. But it's something that's kind of, it burns within us sometimes. It's part of who we are. Sometimes I go to fish new lakes that I don't know well. I had a friend of mine. He had a place. He kind of grew up on the lake, Big Sandy Lake. They had a cabin out there, he and his family. He invited myself and my son. He had a son the same age, and another friend of ours and his son. And so there were six of us, and we went out fishing. And if anyone knows this lake, it's going to be this guy because he grew up on this lake. And so we go out fishing, and it was incredible. I mean, the structure and the places he knew where to fish, and we went out, and we caught absolutely nothing. It's astounding how many hours you can put in and catch nothing. And yet I went to a small lake with another friend of mine, and it was also incredible because there he took my son and I, and we were catching panfish hand over fist. And sometimes you catch things and sometimes you don't. And that's kind of the way fishing is sometimes. You know, you may be asking the question, what in the world does all this fishing talk have to do with the book of Acts? That's a good question. I have no idea. There's no real point to what I'm talking about. That's not true. I do have a point, and we're going to get into that. What I want us to see today, I want us to grasp that, and we're going to look at a passage here in Matthew in just a little bit. I want us to grasp a bigger picture. I want us to grasp an understanding of what Jesus is doing, what he is creating, what he is building. And then I want us to see kind of what he had first established. I want to see, and this is the book of Acts in this church in Antioch we're going to look at today, what he's doing in Acts chapter 11, where he's establishing that portion. But then it also, it's still existent today in what we see. I think there's a really cool parallel. There's a really cool picture. And I hope you're ready to kind of dive in and grab that with us this morning. So we're going to start. I want you to see, this is where we left off last week. And I just want to, we're going to take this, we're going to blend it. This is a very pivotal time in the book of Acts where we see a major transition begin to take place. Up until now, what we've seen is this church is being established, and it's being established by Jewish Christians, if you will. And then last week and the week before, we looked at this idea of freedom, and specifically it was this freedom that Jesus was bringing to all followers, but he opened up something new. He opened up the way for Gentiles to engage in the gospel. And I wanted to share this verse again, and I want us to look real closely at the very end of it, because that gives us the idea, and I'm going to kind of, a little spoiler alert coming in. We see a whole multitude of more fishermen coming into the picture at the end of this. So let's look at this. It says, when they heard this, and this was the people, this were those critical Jews, Jewish Christians, who were criticizing Peter, saying, Peter, how could you go to Cornelius's house and eat with him? And Peter goes and explains everything that happened. He explains the amazing thing that God did and the vision that he had and how that all worked out. And this is their reaction when they heard this. They had no further objections, and they praised God. Good reaction. I like that. And they were saying, so then, and this was, they were astounded by it, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's remarkable that the idea of what he's saying here, what these people are saying is, wow, it's incredible. Even God has allowed for the repentance. That would be like the changing of the hearts of the Gentiles. He's welcoming them. They get to be a part of this church that he's establishing. It was mind-blowing for them. And what we're going to see then is we're going to see how they were transitioned to realize God's doing something bigger and God's doing something new. And they get to be a part of it. And we're going to see that kind of come to fruition as we step into the rest of Acts chapter 11 with Antioch. But before that, I want us to look here at this passage of Scripture, because this preceded this by 15 years or so. It preceded what was going on in the book of Acts by about 15 years. This is when Jesus was still on earth. He had not yet been crucified. In fact, this is right when he's beginning his ministry. He had been baptized and he begins to teach here and there. And this is an astounding work that he does. And he goes and he's walking by this version. The NIV refers to it as the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake. Much like what we're talking about here today with some of these lakes that I go fishing at, he's walking on the side of this lake. And watch what it says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. So they're fishing. That was how they used. They didn't angle like we use rods and reels now. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he says this word, and we've heard this, many of us, maybe we get lost in it because it's kind of this Christian slogan sometimes, but the NIV, I think, does a nice job of kind of picking that down into what's understandable, what Jesus is saying. He says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And he's not going to use nets. He's not going to capture them. He's not going to, you know, try to rein them in and draw them in against their will. That's not the point. The point of it is I, instead of you pursuing fish, now I want you to pursue people. And at once, this is their response. At once, they left their nets and they followed him. We see that narrative continues also in Matthew chapter 4. And just a little ways down the shore again, he comes across two more brothers. This is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're also fishermen. And he says something very similar. He says, come and follow me. And they do the same thing. They drop their nets. They drop their stuff. And in fact, they even leave their dad and say, all right, bye, Dad. We're going with this guy here. He's going to make us fishing for people. What does that mean? They don't necessarily know yet. Do they know how to fish for people? No, they're fishermen. They know how to fish for fish. But Jesus is going to take them. And he's going to walk with them. He's going to teach them how to fish. You know, when I was giving some thought as to how I learned to fish, and some of it just trial and error. I remember going with my dad. My dad, he liked to fish. Actually, he and I are different. He likes to get ready to fish, and I like to fish. He would rather get the boat kind of all set and get it all tweaked out with this, that, and the other thing, and then he doesn't go fishing. Where I, on the other hand, will bypass the tweaking of the boat and just say, hey, just get the rods, get the reels, let's get in the boat and let's go. And that's a personality thing, I think, that plays into a little bit. But he taught me to fish, and we would use bobbers. We'd kind of talk to some other people, and we'd try some of those things. But overall, we weren't very good at it. But to learn to fish, you actually have to fish. Could you imagine what it would be like to sit in a classroom and learn to fish without ever touching a fishing pole, without ever learning how to cast, without ever learning how to bait a hook, without ever learning how to even put a lure on and how a lure even works and how you're supposed to jig with it? Could you imagine, okay, I'm going to tell you how to do it, but then we never go out and do the fishing. To learn to fish, I think we actually have to be fishing. And that's what we see Jesus do with these men that he just called away from the boats. He takes them with him. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers for people. You're going to go look for people and we're going to do something totally different. Did they know how to do that? Absolutely not. But they walked with him and they followed him and he taught them along the way, and all along the way they fished for people. These are the same guys, the ones he encountered at the Sea of Galilee here, that lake. They were with him. We've said this the last few weeks. They were with him when he made the statement, on this rock, I will build my church. And that church began when he was walking along the side of the lake saying, come follow me. That was the early beginnings. It's like he was picking up the stones ready to build that church. Interesting. Jesus was a carpenter. He knew how to build things. These guys were fishermen. They don't know how to build things. But yet he knew what he was doing and taking these different shaped stones and doing something amazing with it. So what we're going to do here is we're going to step in and we're going to look at this story in Acts chapter 11. It's the establishment of this church in Antioch. Antioch would have been basically the third major city in the Roman Empire. I believe Rome was the first one. Alexandria strikes me as the second one. Don't quote me on that part. But then we hit Antioch, which is about the third major city. And so this is a major hub. It's interesting to note who the people are in this city. This city is filled up with kind of, they were known for their sarcasm. They were known for their humor, for their maybe coarse humor, if you will. But we're going to see something cool happen in this passage in particular, and it was intended to be cutting, and it actually is something that stuck and stuck to this day. We're talking about something that's 2,000 years old. So let's take a look at this. So in Acts chapter 11, this is right after what we just talked about from last week. In that verse 19, he says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveling as far as Phoenicia." If you remember weeks ago, if you were part of this, this message is online. I don't remember what week number it is, but we covered this when we looked at Stephen. When the church is established and then it's scattered, what happens is Stephen was stoned. He was martyred. He was persecuted for his faith. And that scared people. And now what we found after that, when they came down so hard on Stephen and actually stoned him to death, the people of the church, they run, they scatter. And what looks like something that's bad, that looks like something that's, well, how are we going to recover from this, actually turns out to be something that's really, really good for the church. Because they scattered into places like Joppa and Lydda and Antioch. And because they scattered, because they were forced to go fishing in a new lake, they found themselves in a position to teach other people to fish so that more people could become fishermen. So, now those who had been scattered, those are the ones that Stephen was just persecuted. Ah, we're out of here. We're running. By the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveling as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. That's where it started, but now it's about ready to explode in a whole new way, and that's what Luke set us up for last part of this chapter with Peter. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord. They went into a new lake, if you will. They didn't know the culture. They didn't know the terrain of the lake, and yet they went out there fishing. They don't know what the response is going to be. But they know that they've been called to fish for people. And so they're obedient to just simply fish for people. The Lord's hand, and this is where the power of it is. This is where the power of the church is. It never leaves this point right here. And that was the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It wasn't because they had all the flashy blades of a nice new spinnerbait. Yes, there was something about them that was attractive. It wasn't their own faces. It wasn't their hair or their dress. It was the Lord Jesus Christ living in them, giving them that new heart that we talked about right at the beginning of this message this morning. So the Lord's hand was there and people believed. News of this. Wow, there's been a breakout in Antioch. There's people coming to Christ in Antioch, Gentiles, in fact. So the news reached the church in Jerusalem. So word gets back to Jerusalem. Those are where the Jews are all at for the most part. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was not one of the apostles. He was not one of the 12, but he's a good guy. And I want us to see something really cool going on with Barnabas. We'll wrap that up towards the end here in just a moment. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace, I love this phrase, he saw what the grace of God had done. Barnabas has eyes to see the good things that God is doing. May we all right now have eyes like Barnabas does or did to be able to see the good things that God is doing around us. Because sometimes it feels right now like what good is happening. And Barnabas had a way to just see God's grace. He was glad and encouraged them all. His name, Barnabas, actually meant son of encouragement. That's just what came naturally for him. It was a gift that God had given him by the Holy Spirit that he was an encourager of people. So he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember Saul? We talked about a number of weeks ago. And Saul was this guy. He was a persecutor. He was standing by when Stephen was killed, when he was stoned to death, and giving approval of it. And then we saw the amazing transformation that happened to Saul, will be called Paul. We saw that amazing transformation, but here's this Barnabas. He sees this and he says, he just knows, okay, Saul's got to be a part of this. And he goes looking for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He said, Paul, you got to see what's going on in Antioch. This would have been about 10 years after Saul's conversion, from that amazing image he had on the side of the road. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. And just keep note, Barnabas and Saul are very different people. It's important to know. I hope to come back to that if I can remember. And they met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called, I like this, this is what I talked about just a few minutes ago. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know what that, basically what it meant was, is this is the point in the Roman Empire that the Christians were first called Christians, and it was actually a derogatory term. They were making fun of these people that were following Christ. They're saying, oh, you guys are Christians. And it actually stuck. And it became part of how we're known as followers of Christ today. I understand that there's some that still mock the word Christian. And there's some that will still, you know, will antagonize people with it. And or perhaps we haven't represented ourselves well with that name. But in any case, this is where it first came to be as a derogatory term. And they say, hey, I'd be honored to be called a Christian, a Christ follower. Whether you're using it as derogatory or not, I would be honored to have my name associated with that of Christ and to follow him. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down, and this might seem irrelevant, but I want to tie all of this in just a moment. Some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. I mean, that's a major prediction. And then it actually happened. Okay, this happened during the reign of Claudius. In verse 29, the disciples, as each was able. So because of this great famine, because of the hardship that they're finding themselves in, each one, as was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So what in the world does that have to do with fishing? Here's my point. I guess I feel like the church, we're in the boat together. We've been called to be fishers of people. And honestly, I feel like sometimes what we do is we limit that to look like one thing in particular. Well, you have to learn how to use a rod and reel. You have to learn how to cast, and then you catch fish and you bring them in. That's what that means. There's some truth to that. But what about us who feel like, I don't know how to hold a fishing pole, let alone cast a fishing pole, let alone use a fishing pole? What good am I? How can I be called a fisher of people when I don't know what it is to do that? It's interesting. We look at Barnabas and we contrast him with what we will find in Paul in future weeks here and what we just have recently seen in Peter. They're drastically different people. Barnabas, if I could picture them in the boat, I would look at it this way. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He knew what he was doing, so he'd be first one at the net. He'd be casting it out, saying, hey, we're going to go over here. We're casting the nets. All right, get the nets in there. And then they would pull him in, and they would probably be catching fish. You know what? Barnabas is there. He's probably doing like, oh, you guys need some water? I'll get you some water. Okay, you need me to hold this? I'll hold this. He's this guy that sees all that needs to be encouraged, and he's there to encourage. Is he just as much a part of the fishing crew? Absolutely. Fishing lures look different. You know, some of them like this are an inline spinnerbait. Some of them like this are a crankbait. You know, and they're used to catch fish, but they're used in different circumstances. And whether I feel like I have the gift of evangelism or not doesn't at all diminish my call to be a fisherman. When my wife and I go fishing, she'll take the pole and she'll cast and she'll catch some things. And we share responsibilities, obviously. If I have one on, she takes the net. If she has one on, I take the net. And so we share those responsibilities. But sometimes a good net operator can make or break the fishing experience. And so the one controlling the net, or maybe the one controlling the trolling motor, or maybe the one that chose the spot when I might go fishing with my son, or whether it was my wife or one of my daughters, when they catch something, I am just as much a part of that experience as anyone else. I think we need to own that. I think we need to hold on to that. That's the beauty of what we're called to be fishermen. So what I see in this section in Acts is I see what Jesus began to do in Matthew 4 and is coming into fruition. And we see that these fishermen are going into Antioch, this new lake, if you will, and they're catching more fishermen. More people are learning how to fish than they're walking alongside them and learning how to fish. And that's what we see here in the church today. The church looks vastly different today than it did even 2 months ago. But we're still called to be fishermen. In near weeks, the elders, I've sent out communications to those who are part of our church, our local church body, and they're a part of our email connection and such. If you're not a part of that and would like to be a part of that, you can get signed up for that at office@myalliancechurch.com. We're not trying to force anyone, but if that's something, hey, I feel disconnected, but I'd like to be connected, that's a great way to start. But one of the things, one of the initiatives as we're meeting, as the elders are kind of, we're trying to send out these communications, you know, the governor's opened up certain things, but not other things, that I feel like we're going to move in a way of is learning how to be fishermen in a new way. And I feel like it may end up being where church, at least for the next number of weeks, looks different again. Right now, you may be watching in the comfort of your own home, and engaging with family members that you have around us, but because of some things that have opened up, I want to encourage you to consider, think about what could it look like to expand that gathering. Still falling under the guidelines that our local leaders have implemented for us, but inviting people to maybe engage with that church with you. It's interesting because maybe that's not the normal way we've looked at for fishing. It can be people that you know. It can be people that would be normally a part of our local church body. And it could be someone who's not at all part of our local church body. It can be literally anyone. Because we're all called to fish. And how we fish and what we use and how we do it and how we engage in it can look vastly different. So church, I just want to encourage you. Though we don't know always what the next step is, we can look at what Jesus says in his word, and we can be confident that we can continue to do that which he has called us to do. Maybe we have to learn to fish in a new way, but we're still called to fish. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you've called us to fish. And sometimes I feel like I'm not very good at it. Help us to see that verse that we looked at, that it was your hand, it was your favor that frees us. It frees us to follow you and know that you're the one that's teaching us. We're not called to just sit back and learn and learn and learn how to fish and never touch a pole. You call us to fish and learn as we go. And so, Lord, that's what I want to challenge those who are engaging with this service to do. And I want you to challenge with your spirit, challenge me to do as well. Help me to see where you're leading me to fish. To glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, may you learn to fish well. And in the meantime, we'll see you on the water.